just thank you this morning. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for you who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And you're doing it all the time, Lord. Thank you for all of the things that we understand that you have done and are doing for us. And thank you for all of the things that you are to us and do for us that are beyond our ability to even perceive it. Well, we've had a good, it's been a good week. It's been an interesting week in our nation, hasn't it? And we're not the finish line. I think the starter's gun just went off. We're going to have to see what's going to take place. There's a lot of unsettledness and a lot of different emotions, a lot of different expressions of that. But we're going to believe God, aren't we? We are going to believe God. I have two main points that I want to talk about this morning. We've kind of been there in worship. The first one is this: we can have confidence that God will always give us what we need. I'm going to say that again. We can have confidence that God will always give us what we need. That's good news, right? Yes. That's a pronouncement of good news. Here's an exhortation, my second point, to go with it. We must put our trust in Him and only in Him to meet our needs. All right? So we can have confidence that He's going to meet every need, and then we have to take responsibility. We must put our trust in Him and only in Him to meet those needs. So first, the good news. We can have confidence that God will always give us what we need. Remember that old song, you can't always get what you want. If you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need. I think that was the Reverend Mick Jagger, a prophetic song that he used to sing. I think that's a Rolling Stones song. Probably Rolling Stones songs don't usually make good sermon topics, but can't always get what you want, but you might get what you need. I woke up from a dream the other day. It was Tuesday morning, and I was having this dream where a man named Dave Richards, who's a dear friend of ours, who is a real statesman in the kingdom of God. He's an apostolic leader in the Salt and Light group. He lives in Basingstoke, UK. And he was preaching about how God doesn't always give us what we want, but He always gives us what we need. And he was talking about some real specific situation that applied to. And as I woke up, I kind of lost that situation. You know how a dream fades away, just kind of part of it crumbles. And I don't remember what he was talking about, the situation he was addressing, but I woke up thinking that was God talking to me. God doesn't always give us what we want, but He always gives us what we need. What came to my mind immediately, and I'm going to talk more about this in a few minutes. We'll put it on the shelf for a moment. But what immediately came to my mind on Tuesday morning was the election. God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. So we'll set that aside for just a moment. God doesn't always give us what we want because we don't always know what's best for us, right? This is in every area of life, first, we're going to talk about. We don't, just like children don't always know what they need, they know what they want. Children, you ever notice children are very, very, very much in touch with what they want? You ever notice that? But sometimes they're not very aware of what they need, or if they are, they don't care. If what they need doesn't line up with what they want, most children don't go, "Well, dear father and mother, I believe I see the wisdom of what you have spoken to me, and I will take that which I need. I will eat the spinach rather than the hot dog because I can see now on the nutritional chart how that is really what I need, and thank you for pointing that out to me." That's not your average three-year-old. "I want a hot dog. I don't like spinach." That's how children are. Well, that's how we are, though, with God, right? God's knowledge of what we need is way beyond our knowledge. Just like a parent's knowledge of what children, a good parent's knowledge of what they need is way beyond the child's understanding of it. And so we have to give our children what they need and say no to them sometimes and not give them what they want. There's a difference. Like all good parents, that old TV show, I'm really dating myself now, but some of you would remember it, Father Knows Best, right? Father Knows Best. Jesus said that about the Father in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. The preamble to the Lord's Prayer. And we've talked about this passage a lot in our series on the kingdom of God and our series on prayer. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 8, or actually let's look at verse 7. He says that when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. In other words, don't just go on and on and on. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Why? Because your Father knows best. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He always knows what we really need, regardless of what we think we need. And we should always pray and ask Him for that. We should always be asking for God to supersede our desires. If my want doesn't line up with His understanding of my need, well, I want Him to supersede me. I want Him to overrule me. Rather than asking what we want and hoping that He'll do our will. James chapter 4, don't turn there, but verses 2 through 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And he says, but sometimes you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Or another translation says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own evil desires. So what we want, the things that we want in order to be in line with God's desires for us, that has to be generated from the purity of our spirit, where we're like God, and not from the selfishness of our flesh. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, trust in the Lord. He knows what you need. Don't lean on your own understanding of what you need, thinking what you want. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Or if I can give you the Herald translation of that verse, it's He knows what you need regardless of what you think you want, and He will lead you into it if you let Him. That's the confidence that we can have, that He will give us what we need. Let's look back at Matthew 6. In the Lord's Prayer, our requests that Jesus instructs His disciples, instructs us in the way to pray, our requests are to center around His will, His rule. Not even what we need, much less what we want, but it starts, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So He's just told us your Father knows what you need before you even ask. In other words, setting us up to pray, we're not talking to a God out there somewhere or a wish list kind of a God, someone who's impersonal. No, this is Father who knows our name, who knows our needs. He loves us and He knows everything we need in every area. He understands what I need in my marriage. He understands what I need for my son, for my child, to raise him. He understands the wisdom that I need. He understands what I need for my mental state to be right. He understands what we need in our government. He understands what we need for racial healing, for politically divided, all of the divisiveness that we have in our land right now. God understands how to restore those relationships, our own friendships, our living situation. He understands what we need in every area because He's our Father. He loves us. He knows what we need. Our Father, Your kingdom come. This God who understands everything, who knows what's right, who always makes right decisions, who always gives us what we need, Your kingdom come, Your rule and Your reign. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, who makes all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, Your will be done. Because we know that if our Father's ruling, if His will is being done, then it's going to be right and all will be well. Amen? Amen. In the Lord's, continuing on there in the Lord's Prayer for just a moment, our one request for our own provision is really simple. It's just that we would have our daily bread. And it's more an acknowledgement that He will give it than it is really a request as though He might not. Does that make sense? It's more of an acknowledgement. Give us today our daily bread, and then we move on. We don't say, you know, Lord, I really need daily bread. I need bread today, just to be clear. I need bread, and I need it today. I need it every day. I will also need it tomorrow. There's not much explanation, or it's just an assumption in a request. Give us today what we need today. And that language, of course, is really a reference, literally, to the manna that God provided to the nation of Israel, that His disciples would have understood what daily bread in the context of Jewish history would mean. The manna that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, God literally provided them what they needed, bread, to eat every day. He provided it new. It didn't last. They couldn't keep it over. You know the story? It would spoil. And they had no choice and no other means by which to feed themselves than to trust in God that he was going to give them what they need. Even the fact that they were wandering in the desert, of course, was not what they wanted, right? It was actually a punishment. 40 years, one by one, dying off. That wasn't what they wanted. But, you know, it wasn't even just what they deserved as punishment. It was what, as a nation, in order to enter into the promised land, it was what they needed. Isn't that a strange thought? Because it seems like more it was just a punishment. But if it was just punishment, see, the older generation had proved themselves stubborn, rebellious. They were going to misrepresent God in that promised land to the other nations because they had proved that they would not obey him. They didn't trust him. They filled up the cup, as it were, of judgment. God, at some point, it poured over. He said no more. He said, okay, older generation, everyone 20 and above, you're not going to go in. You're going to wander for 40 years till all of you have died off. And the younger generation is going to go in. Well, if it was just punishment on Israel for disobedience, he would have just done away with Israel and started over with somebody else. He wouldn't have subjected them to the cruelty of 40 years of dying one by one. But God was being faithful to his promise to Abraham. Your descendants will number as the sand of the seashore, be more than can be counted. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That was his promise to Abraham. And he was honoring that. He had mercy on Israel by allowing the next generation not just to live and wait one by one for the older generation to die off, but for 40 years in the wilderness, that new generation grew up knowing nothing but the provision of God. They knew no other source of providing food, which was just manna, and all the stuff they had, it didn't wear out. 40 years, that was because of God. That was miraculous. So all that generation knew was that God provides. That was their training. That was what they needed. That was what Israel needed, was for a generation to grow up for 40 years knowing that God was their source. And that's how they were to move into the land. That was not just 40 years of punishment. That was 40 years of training. That was 40 years of what you need. Hebrews calls it the discipline of sons. God disciplines whom he loves as sons. So God was giving Israel, even in that chastisement, even in that 40 years, he was giving them what they would need, so that they could enter the land and live a life trusting God. We know they didn't do that so good, but that was the intent of God. God trains us, sometimes through unpleasant circumstances. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes he gives us what we need, not so much what we want, but we look back later and say, man, that was the best thing for me. It's like somebody going to jail for punishment, but they come out and they say, if they submitted to it, they say, you know what, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Or going into the military, rebellious young man that doesn't want to go into military, but that's an only viable option for him. He goes into it, and structure and order and discipline comes to it, and his life gets turned around. Well, God does things like, and those things really happen. Those are real things. That's when our system, that's when life works at its best, is when those things turn people around rather than crush them. And that's God's desire with us. He will put us in situations that are not so good because he loves us and disciplines us as children that he loves dearly. He knows what we need to enable us to grow and to mature, to cause us to turn to him and to trust in him in ways that we wouldn't if we didn't have to. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Financially, physically, health-wise, relationally, mentally, where it's like, I am out of options. Even as Christians, our first turn should be to the Lord, right? But sometimes he's our last option. I don't think we consciously do that so much, but it's at that point where you hit bottom and you go, you know what, Lord? I didn't realize I was exercising all my options but you, but I see that now. And thank you that you have left me no other options. Thank you that you did not just let go. Oh, no, you'll never let go. That song said, you'll never let go of me. But he will hang on to us all the way down if we don't turn to him. But thank God, there at the bottom, it's like, well, I learned through that. Lord, I learned to trust you. And that's what he's looking for, is that we would trust him in every circumstance. He knows what it takes to train us to live in his presence, to live in his power, to live in his provision, to live in his promises. And he's unwilling for us to go without that training. So we can have confidence that he's going to always give us what we need. Now, this principle applies to all areas of life. But again, when I woke up the other day, I really felt like God was applying this in my mind to the election, the presidential election. And I'll be honest, at the time, I really thought this was going to go the other way. I did not see how this was going to not go the other way as far as the presidential election. So when God says, I don't give you what you want, I give you what you need, I was willing to trust him, ready to trust him for that. And I was like, I know you do, Lord. And I felt like it was a word for us, but I honestly felt like it was coming from a different direction. We haven't known what to expect out of this crazy election cycle, right? And so the campaign is done, but it's still crazy, and we still don't know what to expect. Isn't that true? But I think that we have known and believed throughout this that God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that it's all in his hands, it's all under his control, that he's in charge, and that he will give us as a nation what we need for us to turn to him. Amen? As it happens, after all the rancor and all of the mess, and we have a president-elect, a Senate, and a Congress that is likely to implement where they're able more conservative values, which tend to be more biblical values. Tend to be. And that's a good thing. Amen. I'm going to say some things here that are going to sound like I don't think that's a good thing, but that's a good thing. I'm going to try to be very careful with my words this morning, not to be misunderstood. I think it's a very good thing. I'm thankful to God. I'm glad that this has gone the way it's gone. But again, we don't know what that means other than what I just said. Probably there will be more conservative things implemented where they're able, and generally that tends to be along more biblical values. That's good. That opens a window of light and potential in our nation. We believe. There's lots of people all around us that don't think that at all. They think the door has swung shut and all is dark now. And we have to pray for them and help them and believe God to heal and use our words and our acts to heal and rub salve, not salt, into those wounds. That's very important right now. We need to believe God that we will be able to do that. So here's something. I touched on this last week, and I want to say it again. I want to really reiterate it this morning. Here's one thing that we cannot do. We're glad for what's taken place. It gives us hope. But we cannot look to our government and our governmental leaders as though they were our Savior. And they were the answer, the hope for our nation. Okay, this is hopeful. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. This is very hopeful. But we cannot now rest and say, whew, we dodged a bullet. Now the kingdom is here. You know, President Trump is our Savior. There are people that will do that. There is a segment of the church that is going to let themselves, whether they do it consciously or not, they're going to sit back and look to a conservative government to be the savior of our nation. And that is the worst mistake we could make. I feel like we've been granted a reprieve so that we can press through the opening, take advantage of the religious freedoms that we do have, and pray that things go well in our nation, and not think that the kingdom of God has come in a man or in a party. Is that all right for me to say that? Let's go a little further with that. Look at 1 Timothy 2. We are to pray, of course, for leaders all the time. And I'll say this, through the last 8 years, even in the church, sometimes especially in the church, we've been tremendously disrespectful in ways I think that are beyond what we really should have. Because this scripture applies to leaders we agree with and leaders we don't agree with. All authority comes from God. Everybody that's in authority, God put them there for our punishment, for our redemption, for the reasons that only he knows. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, first of all then, this is a priority, always. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions. Why? So that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. In other words, that they will be godly, that they will, whether they're God-fearers only, in other words, they believe in godly values, but they're not Christians, or whether they are devout, overt, obvious Christians. We're to pray that they would be godly and implement righteous laws, righteous regulations, a righteous atmosphere would be in our nation, so that we could live a quiet and a peaceable life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we are to pray for godly leaders. We're to pray for them to do right, to think right, to be influenced by God. It will bring an atmosphere where the gospel can go forth freely and do the real work of salvation and rescue and deliverance. But our trust, our hope, our confidence must be in the Lord and in Him alone. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." I'm going to read some other scriptures about this. It's easier to take those scriptures and apply those when we have rulers that we don't agree with, because we feel like the underdog. We feel that thing of like, I'm not going to trust in those people who I don't agree with anyway. I'm trusting in the Lord. But this is going to be harder. If we're not careful, these scriptures are actually going to be harder to apply, because there's a likelihood that there's going to be conservative values. It's going to be more unlikely that we are going to believe these scriptures and cling to them than if we felt like we were opposing those who were in office. Does that make sense? Think about that for a moment. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man, even men and women, leaders that we agree with. It's better, rather than trust in them, it's better to trust in the Lord. Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. Says there are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Do you know that's the main question in every presidential campaign, every political campaign? Because I'm looking for some good in my life. I'm not saying, "Who will show me some righteousness? Who will show us the will of the Lord?" Do you see that question and that come up in any campaign issues, any debates? No, I never saw anybody debating on, "Well, I believe thus says the Lord. This is the will of God." No, the Lord told me. I didn't see that in any of the debates. It's who will show me some good? And the right answer, because it's the wrong question, the right answer is next. It says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." The Lord is who will show us some good. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." A strong economy we need, we want, is good. I believe it's the will of God. God wants to bless and us to have prosperity and abundance. But it's better to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, than to trust in a strong economy. They're not mutually exclusive. Trusting in the Lord doesn't mean we want everything to fall apart in our nation. Far from it. We want all to go well so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Well, what about all the persecution we're supposed to endure? Oh, don't worry, it'll come. There'll be plenty of that. But let's go for the quiet and peaceable life. We're authorized in Scripture. It says we can believe God for that. We want all of that. But a strong economy? No, better is the joy of the Lord in the middle of a strong or weak economy, because it's going to always go like this. Always, always, always. Instability, unsettledness. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. The next verse says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Do we want law and order in our nation? Yes, we do. Do we want peace officers to be equipped, trained, upright, make right decisions, be superhuman in their ability to make right decisions, be blessed by God and strengthened and protected? Do we want military people, soldiers, to keep the peace all around us in the world? We do. But in the end, the Lord, and it says the Lord alone, you alone make me dwell in safety. In Acts chapter 1, let's look there real quick. We talked about this when we were talking about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "So when they had come together," and we know this is after the resurrection, Jesus has been with his disciples for 40 days. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Verse 6, "When they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" It's like, you came, we believed you were the Messiah, the one that was going to sit on the throne of Israel, bring it back together, and then you died. And we were confused. And then you rose from the dead, and we were really confused. So now, is this the time? Are you going to go reestablish our national identity? Are you going to be the king over our nation that's going to provide, protect, deliver, rescue us. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him away, and they presumed the answer to their original question to be no, because he was gone. So you know how you notice how God always answers the right question even when you ask the wrong one? That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. He said, what you want is a gnat, because it's all you understand as children. You don't have a more mature understanding of the kingdom of God, what it is, what he intends to do, how it works. What you want is a national government and me to be the head of it. But what you need is the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So I'm not giving you what you want. I'm giving you what you need in order for the kingdom of God to come, which is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses, to be witnesses of my life, to be witnesses of my nature, to be witnesses of my death, of my sacrificial death to atone for the sins of all men, to be witnesses of my resurrection from the dead by the power of God, and to be witnesses right now in this moment of my ascending back into the heavens, to be seated at the right hand of God, and to begin ruling and reigning right in this moment. And the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you for that purpose. That's what you need. And I'm going to give you that. They misunderstood and thought it was a natural, national thing, but it was not. Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And they won't say, hey, look, there you are, and you can see it over there. Or look, it's over here. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Some translations say in the midst of you, but the literal translation means within you. The kingdom of God is changed hearts, not changed laws. We don't want to trust in a political system, as wonderful as ours may be, compared to those around the world, because we may not always have it. Democracy is not our rock and our refuge.
That's right.
I just dodged an arrow. Came from somewhere. Right in the wall. Democracy is not the kingdom of God. It's good. But it in itself is not the kingdom. Now, it can make way for the kingdom by providing freedoms that allow the free expression of the gospel to go forth. But in third world nations where people are persecuted and killed for being Christians and presenting the gospel flourishes. So it's not dependent on a political system, political democratic freedoms. We don't want to trust in that. We don't want to trust in anything earthly, or be it a job or a relationship or anything else, because sooner or later that will be gone. Only the kingdom of God, the one kingdom, the one authority that cannot be shaken, will remain. And only Jesus, the king of that kingdom, will never leave us nor forsake us. Only Jesus. So we have to put our trust in him and only in him to meet our needs. See, we live in a day and age where more and more, this is worldwide, but especially in America, people more and more are depending on, even demanding, that the government provides everything, solves every problem, empowers us to have a better life. You know, the Greek word for salvation, or the word saved in the New Testament, is alternately sozo or soteria, soterion, both of which have this literal meaning. Listen to these words now. And think about what I just said. People expect the government to be their savior, to provide. Greek words for salvation means welfare, prosperity, deliverance, rescue, preservation, salvation, safety, and healing. That's what the Lord brings us with salvation. But more and more, we're expecting our government to become that for us. Save me from all my problems. Provide for me in my old age. Wait, I can't wait that long. Provide for me now. Give me health care. It's my right. I demand it. Are all of those bad things? Those are good things for the government to do, right? But we demand it of the government. We expect it. We trust in our government to do what only God can do. Rescue me from people who want to mistreat me. Protect me from potentially dangerous substances in my highly processed food. We don't want more regulation and the cost. It's like, but really we do. We want the government to make us safe in every possible way. Rescue us, save us, give us prosperity, healing, deliverance. It's God's job. If having righteous laws on the books of a nation was going to be its salvation, Israel would have done better. What nation has ever had, and you can find these words in Deuteronomy, what nation has ever had laws like the nation of Israel, directly from God? Do you think those laws were right and would have made them a righteous nation if they would have followed them? Of course. But it didn't work because it didn't change their hearts. Changed hearts are what is needed for a nation to live right and to actually be right. Amen? Amen? Can't we all just get along? No, as a matter of fact. We can't. That was a right question that Rodney King cried out. That was the big issue. Can't we all just get along? No. Good question. No, we can't. He thought it was a rhetorical question. It's like, yes, we can all come together, but no. We can't because our wicked hearts won't allow it unless we turn to the Lord and repent from our wicked ways and he heals us. Jeremiah 31:33, and it's quoted other places in the Bible. The Lord said, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now that's talking about being born again, real salvation. Saved by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, not writing good laws on the books, as important as that is. That we have right laws. But it's not going to change things. We can't sit back and say, man, make some good laws, everything will be right. You can't legislate righteousness. It's still the gospel of Christ, and only the gospel of Christ, that has the power to deliver sinners from their sin. And I want to say this, very important. This is the key, the crux of it this morning. The church, not the state. The church, not the state, is the agent of the coming of God's kingdom, his righteous rule and reign from heaven to earth. It's our duty. It's our job. We have a window of opportunity here to rise up and to be what we're going to look at in Isaiah 2 in just a moment. The church is supposed to be. Now, we want biblical values to be upheld in our nation. Amen? We want biblical values upheld. We don't want this slide that we have endured. All of the political correctness and the liberalism that's opposed to biblical values that have knocked us off of the foundation of even the most basic moral laws, the Ten Commandments. We want to reverse that. We want to see that turned around because that makes for peace. We want righteous leaders and lawmakers and judges. It brings peace. Things are set right. It makes for an atmosphere of freedom for the spread of the gospel, like we were looking at in 1 Timothy 2. But we have to put our trust in him and only in him. Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel said by doing that, they said, God told Samuel that they had rejected God as king. Because they wanted a king like all the other nations that would save them, that would represent them, that would fight their battles for them. And now we don't want to do that inadvertently by looking to our governmental leaders. And when I say we, people that aren't saved, what else are they going to look to? Who else are they going to look to? I mean we, the church. We who are saved, redeemed, not just U.S. citizens, but we're citizens of heaven. We are those who are carrying, bringing the kingdom of God, the rule of God from heaven into the earth realm. We don't want to inadvertently take our trust off of the Lord and put it into earthly leaders. Here's a few things that happen when we start to look to earthly governmental leaders to meet our needs, to reveal truth to us. Number one, if they're our leaders, if we agree with them, if we chose them, then we start acting like everything they say and do is right. You ever notice that? We idolize them, actually. We're just in wonder, in awe and wonder. People, I'm going to say this very carefully. People want so bad for Donald Trump to now be born again. Christians want it so bad to be true. I hope that it is. This is why I'm saying I'm being very careful here. We don't know. We don't have personal knowledge of that. But I hope it is true. But you know why I hope it's true, first and foremost? Is so he doesn't die and go to hell. Yes. If we're not careful, we're hoping, we're wishing, we're trying to put the Christian stamp on him so that things go our way. That's what I mean when I say we idolize people. We have to make everything they do, we have to justify it because they're our person. They're they're the Christian stamp person, and so everything they say and do has to be right in order for me to justify my having supported them. No. Let every man be a liar, but God's still faithful. Amen. Let every man be unfaithful, God's still faithful. Amen. Men are going to fail us. We can't put the pressure on earthly leaders to be perfect. And we can't use what we want to be their righteousness to justify our having been right all along. We have to be so careful about that. Does that make sense? So the opposite, secondly, is also true, that the other leaders, the persons on the other side, we start to act like everything they say and do is wrong. And that's not true either, is it? Either way, we're putting our hopes, all our expectations on that leader, whether we think they're right or wrong. And that's just not a reasonable expectation. So thirdly, if we're not careful, we mistake the American dream of peace, prosperity, and a better life, all for myself. We mistake the American dream for the gospel of Christ. And fourthly, we mistake the United States of America for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a rough one. The United States is not the Savior of the world. And if it ever was or is to be, it will be because the kingdom of God is fully in operation within it, which means the church has risen up and been who we were supposed to be. And it's not because of our democratic system and our earthly leaders. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. We're getting ready to close here. Is this making sense? I feel such a stirring in my spirit, a caution even. Wednesday morning, woke up. And I'd heard, known the results of the election Tuesday night, and I expected to find some kind of real settledness, but I felt on edge and uneasy. But I felt God saying, "Do not sit back and think it's over." And I felt like I needed to bring us a caution and an encouragement, exhortation to stir ourselves up and to be who we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be the answer, not our government, right? It's the church. Look at Isaiah 2, and this, the exact same wording is also in Micah chapter, I believe chapter 4, verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Say, we're in the latter days. So it's now. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord. Now, mountain in the Bible always signifies authority and influence. And the house of the Lord signifies the house of the Lord. In our day, that's us. Ephesians 2, Hebrews, Revelation. I mean, we are the house of the Lord. We are the dwelling place of the living God. So this is talking about us. This is talking about the influence and the authority in the earth that the church of God is supposed to have in the latter days. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Not the only one, but the highest. What does that mean? If you think about the highest mountain, is what? It's the one that is most visible. Out of all the other ones that can be seen, there's something about that one that stands out. It's higher. It can be seen from places that the others can't be seen. It's not the only mountain. There are ideas that in the end, there's opposing ideas, pendulum swing ideas about end times where the church is just nothing. A great falling away, a great apostasy, which is foretold in the Bible, and I think we could say we're living in it. There's probably never been a greater falling away from the church than in our day. And yet, there's never been a time when the church, the body of Christ, was growing faster around the world than in our day. The wheat and the tares are growing up together. So there's this idea that the church just becomes nothing, teeny tiny, almost ceases to exist, and then God has to come back and rapture us out, take our little protective bubble and get us out so he can judge the whole earth. That's not victory. That's not what Jesus died for, is a little weak, tiny church. He died for a bride that is growing, the light of which is growing brighter and brighter until the full day. He died for a bride that is going to be spotless and without wrinkle when he comes back. Lots of scriptures we could build in there. But the authority, the influence of the church is not to be dimmed, but to grow brighter and brighter. We have to have faith and confidence that God will enable us. We've been talking about preparing for increase. Well, the increase of kingdom influence has got to be a part of that. It has to be. God will grant. What do I mean by kingdom influence? I mean our being able to go out in our community and have influence on people. Our being able to go to our friends, our neighbors, our family, to speak freely here in our meetings, but to go wherever we go and preach the gospel and for it to have effect, for the light to come, for God to confirm his word with signs and wonders following. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow into the United States. Well, they are, but the nations shall flow into not our country, but the house of the Lord. People are to flow into, be born again, salvations. In the latter days, the church is to believe God that we will rise up in authority and influence, not for our own benefit, but for the salvation of the nations, which are given as the inheritance of Jesus, given as our inheritance. Many people shall come in and shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. We don't come to a government for that solution. We come to the government of God in the earth, which is us, the house of the Lord. For out of Zion, the place where God dwells, shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the city of God, which again is the church. He shall judge between nations and decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Real peace will come through that. Can we all just get along? Yeah, if we can all just get in the kingdom. That's where it comes from. Oh, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's have understanding of this and walk in his light. That's what the church is supposed to be in these latter days. Rising up, not shrinking back, not falling back in fear and confusion, not trusting in a government, sitting back and saying, well, the government's going to help everybody and we'll have a better life now. And I'm not accusing us of thinking anything. I just feel the caution of the Lord in my own spirit, my own soul, and I know that we can be prone to thinking this way. But we should leap through this window of opportunity right now. And the Lord's called us to prayer earlier this summer, to a renewed emphasis on prayer. We should really take that seriously right now. This new government, this new president-elect, there's many battles to face. We should pray for him, for all our leaders, for all those who are in authority. We should pray for our friends, neighbors, and relatives that are so upset about what is going on, that they're acting in ways that aren't even logical, that don't even make any sense. They're harming one another because they're mad about this election. It doesn't even make sense. But what that does is show you the depth of hurt they feel. It shows you the depth of pain that they feel. Whenever people act illogically, they're acting out of hurt. So we have to, I can shake my head and think of all kinds of logical arguments to try to sit down and talk to people about, but really we just need to show them the love of Christ, pray for them, and believe God that at least other Christians will act like Christians, will act Christ-like, and bring the love and the mercy of God to people to aid the healing of this land. If the church does not lead the way for healing, there is no healing to be found. Again, rub salve in the womb, not salt. So we can have our confidence that God will always bring us what we need, and we must put our trust in him and only in him to meet our needs. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I just want to read that as we're closing. I hope you feel challenged this morning. Glad about what's going on, but challenged to take your responsibility, for us to take our responsibility, and to feel the leading of the Lord, like what we've been preparing for is like it's actually, things are opening up and happening to where we are really going to be mobilized. I don't know what that means exactly, but I know the kingdom of God is expanding. There's an opportunity for the kingdom to expand, but it will come through us. So if we don't act, if we don't pray, if we don't yield ourselves to God, if we don't use wisdom right now, something won't happen that God is intending. But if we will rise up, if we'll think on Isaiah chapter 2 and say, Lord, that's what we're supposed to look like, this mountain rising, not of our own accord because we're wise or we guessed right for the election, but because we're yielding to God and we're wanting his righteousness to come. If we will yield to him, pray for him, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, ask him every day, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Just give us what we need every day. We trust you for it. We're not looking to anybody else for it. What comes our way, comes our way. Thank you for it. But we're looking to you. We're trusting in you. If we will do that, then that scripture will come to pass. And God will have his way in ways that we have not even imagined. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 says, when I shut, God speaking here prophetically through Solomon, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And Lord, we pray that way today for our nation. We pray for the church who are your people in the earth, that we will, this church, all the other churches in this community, the churches around the world, the body of Christ, especially in our nation, would rise up in this season and understand that we have a responsibility to pray and that you are our King and that we believe that you have influenced what's going on in our nation and that you will continue to influence it and it's all in your hands. But whether it goes the way we think it ought to or not, you are going to do exactly what this nation needs to draw it back to you. And we, the church, by your determination, not ours, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all, we are the answer. We are the city that is to be set on a hill. We are the light that cannot have a basket, should not have a basket put over it where people can't see it. But as the mountain of the Lord, the authority, the influence of the kingdom of God rises, a city that's set on a hill where people can see, they act different than we do. They do get along. They do have a love for one another. That must be God. Something is right over there. They act right, they think right, they're kind, they're righteous, they are forthright, they're honest, they have integrity, things go well for them. People get healed over there. As that rises and they see that, they'll be drawn to it, they're being drawn to you. As we lift up your name, as we live like you, light shines forth and people are drawn to it and say, teach me to live like that. And we say, well, it's Jesus. Receive him. They're saved. They begin to walk like you. Suddenly the earth is changed. One heart at a time, our nation is changed. Not one law at a time, but one heart at a time, our nation is changed. Lord, we believe you in this moment. Lord, you are doing something that I think we have not seen in our day and in our time. Maybe not in New Testament history, but we are on the brink, we're on the verge of a move of God, and you have granted our eyes to see it. You've granted us to live and to be in this time. And God, we cry out to you for our nation. We repent for the sins of this land. We humble ourselves and we pray and we ask you that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth in the United States of America, just as it is in heaven. Oh God, have your way in our land. Have your way among our leaders. But may we be careful that you're having your way in our hearts. May we live right. May we devote ourselves to righteousness. May we devote ourselves to holiness, to separation unto you, so that you can fully have.